I think everybody got notes that wants notes. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, grab it and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. That will be our launching point for today. And New Testament towards the end, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 9. And I'll read that and pray and we'll get started. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Peter says, "But you," speaking to Christians, "are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let's pray and we'll start unpacking that. Father, thank you for your word. It is good, it is right. And God, may we take these things very seriously. And may we also take them with joy that you have called us unto yourself with a purpose and with a mission. And may we find a great joy in doing what you have prepared for us. I ask that you would give us clarity this morning as we dive into the doctrines of evangelism. And this would be encouraging and fruitful in our church. We do pray, God, that you would call more people out of darkness and into light. And that you would use us as those who would call others to believe in Jesus. And that we would see many people come to Christ and we would rejoice in the good work that you do. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So our subject for this morning as we go through the doctrines of the church is evangelism. And so we are studying how Jesus has composed his people. So just a little bit of review. We've used the definition of the church. Jesus' church are the people of Jesus, gathered under the authority of Jesus, for the worship of Jesus, and living for Jesus. And so we're moving through that. We'll do that for until the end of, what would that be, February, I think it is. End of February will be when we're done with this series. And we've talked about what it means to be a Christian and how that gathers you into the church, being the people of Jesus. To be a Christian is necessarily to be a part of the church. We call this the universal church, all Christians of all times and all places. And the Bible doesn't make any sort of disconnect between the universal church and the local church. That if you're a Christian, it is the most natural thing for a Christian, or should be, to be a part of a local gathering of Christians under the authority of Jesus for the worship of Jesus. We've talked about authority, that the Word of God is how God has revealed himself to us, and so therefore it's our rule and our guide for all of life, and then that Word of God is how then the elders of the local church, as representative authority of Christ, lead, and we say they guard and they guide according to the Word of God. So now we've shifted then to the worship of Jesus, which is what we covered last week. And now we'll then go to living for Jesus. Or maybe to put it another way, we'll ask the big question, what is the mission of the church? So that's what we'll do for the next 5 weeks. So let me real quick ask a question. You guys can give me quick answers. Who told you about Jesus? Your mom and dad. Youth group leaders? Sunday school teachers, friend of your parents. Did I hear something I didn't? Is it quiet? Are we still a lot of mom and dads? I saw a lot of heads nodded. Your mom and dads told you about Jesus, and the point being is that somebody did, right? So I guess it isn't outside the power of God to reveal Christ to you without anybody telling you. But that certainly isn't normative and probably shouldn't be something we expect. It certainly seems that God's normal means of spreading the gospel of Jesus is people telling people. That is God's normal means. That is God's commanded means of spreading the gospel. People tell people about Jesus. And so when we talk about evangelism, we have to remember that we are people who are to tell other people about Jesus. So that's where we're headed today. Let's ask another question. What is the mission of the church? You want to dive in on that one? That's a big one. What's the mission of the church? Stay focused on what? On the word. Okay, stay focused on the word. To preach the gospel. Okay. Oh, making and maturing believers. I like that. That's good. Yeah, unity. Yeah, so we were getting it at Great Things, and I like Debbie's language of making and maturing disciples. And sometimes we can create kind of a false dichotomy about what the mission of the church is. And so maybe on one side, in one extreme, we want to say, well, the mission of the church is to tell people who aren't believers about Jesus. So that's our job, is to get the gospel out there. That's what we mean by evangelism. Evangel is the Greek word that's translated gospel. And so gospelism, evangelism, is the process of telling people the gospel. We'll get a fancier definition here in a moment. So some people say, well, that's the mission of the church. And so what we need to do is get the gospel out to people. And the danger of that, that's true, right? The danger of that being our sole focus is what can happen is that the ends will justify the means. That is, if we want the gospel to be going out, and that's our primary mission, we may be prone to compromise other aspects of how we do that so that we can get the gospel out. In our modern day, we've called that the seeker-sensitive movement of churches that says, well, we will not do anything to offend people who aren't Christians, and we'll try to do everything we can to please them and entertain them so that the design of the church is for the non-Christian to come and hear the gospel. There's a great motive behind that, right? To want to have people hear the gospel, and yet what happens is that then we compromise so the end justifies the means. So on the other extreme is this attitude that, and again, biblical, and this is what we'll get to really next week and in the coming weeks, is that the purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we stay focused on the word. We preach the gospel to Christians. We mature disciples. And so the emphasis then of the church is we're here for Christians. And that is very true, right? We're here to make disciples, and we primarily preach to Christians. We practice the Lord's Supper, which is for Christians. We baptize Christians. We sing songs and to encourage one another, and we assume that the one another in the Bible is other Christians. We're to love one another, which is a specific command to Christians. So we would say, though, the church is for Christians. And that's really good because that's right and true, right? The problem with that is then that we can totally disconnect ourselves from people who aren't Christians and forget a component of our mission. So for some reason, if you guys don't read church philosophy literature, I totally understand. But I do. Maybe that's because it's part of my job and it's part of what I love and am passionate about. And it seems that we can often create a false dichotomy. Either you're here for the non-believer or you're here for the believer. And of course, that's a false dichotomy because it's in the Bible, it's always both and. We are here, yes, to proclaim the gospel to those who have not believed. We're also here to be the church and to mature. So Debbie's language is very clean, making disciples and maturing disciples. We get this out of 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what I read this morning, so I won't unpack every bit of it. But notice that it is your salvation that makes you a part of the church, right? You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his, God's own possession. So that this is, he's speaking of who we are, believers only in the church. We're believers, and therefore we're a part of this chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, which is very Old Testament language for the people of God, used now in the application to Christians. And now we have a purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Okay, so then that tells us something of the mission of the church, to proclaim the gospel. And as Tim said, to proclaim the gospel, I'm glad that he didn't say to whom we're proclaiming it to. Because we're proclaiming it both to people who aren't believers, calling them to believe and be saved. We're proclaiming the gospel to believers, calling them to believe and so then live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that's why he goes on to unpack in verses 11 through 12. He calls us sojourners and exiles and tells us to, he urges us to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we are, in this sense, we're proclaiming the gospel so that they would see our good deeds and they would, in a sense, hear our message and be saved. But we are also then focused on our own conduct too, to be honorable and to flee from sin and abstain from the passions of the flesh. And so it's always a both and. The mission of the church is both to reach the lost with the gospel and to build up the body of Christ with the gospel. It's to make disciples and mature disciples. I'm going to steal that language, Debbie, and put it in my notes from now on. Yeah, no, and you know, I think we, well, good, I won't give you any credit then. No, but it's great language because it is really, really helpful. So questions about that? You guys get that both and, not either or?
Mm-hmm. And I've heard different theologians, you know, try to explain it, but it gets to be real murky and cloudy.
You know, Tim, I'm gonna make a note of that, and maybe we'll hit that in a later part, because that's something to address for sure. Yeah. So
Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And I mean, it can either go on to a long procession from there or more in depth, or it can be, like you say, cut right off. But to me, it looks, the church is not only here. When we leave here, we go home, we go to the store, wherever.
Sure.
The church is out there all the time.
Yeah, again, it's a both and, that we are the gathered people of Jesus, but we're also the scattered people of Jesus. Our mission is not just what we do on Sunday mornings at 10:30 or 9:15, but what we do throughout the week. But of course, it's never disconnected. There is a distinction between the Christian life and church, and the Bible has instructions on both. So let's talk about evangelism, because that may be kind of what you're getting at and how that extends. Just to say, what is evangelism? And here's my definition that I give you. It is the telling of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the word of God, calling all people to repentance and faith that they might be disciples of Jesus. So there's a bit of a long definition. So, telling the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the word of God, calling all people to repentance and faith that they might be disciples of Jesus. And this happens in a lot of contexts. It can happen in just a conversation. Hey, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It could happen at an event. It can happen on a Sunday morning. The context is it can vary, but the content really doesn't. And I get this from Romans chapter 10. If you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, I'll read it. And elsewhere in the Bible, but I think Romans 10 gives us a good solid foundation. Romans 10, starting in verse 9. Paul writes, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed and what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if we just unpack this sort of backwards, verses 9 and 10, my definition is moving backwards. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's our gospel message, right? Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. Now there's a lot of other details we could include in that, but a simple gospel message. And the goal is repentance and faith, right? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, which necessarily means that I'm not. There's a hint there of confession of your sin, repentance of your sin. We get that elsewhere from the Bible as well. And believe in your heart. That's faith. So the proclamation of evangelism is calling people to repentance and faith. Believe in Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Right? I like to use biblical language as much as possible when I'm talking to people so that they don't get confused. So I'll use words like confess, believe. And this passage doesn't use the word repent, but others do. Repentance and faith. That's always the goal. And who do we tell that to? To all people. Right? Romans 10:13 is so wonderful. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Without distinction. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And part of what Paul's dealing with, even in Romans chapter 10, is, well, what's the difference between Jews and people who aren't Jews? And Paul's answer is, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so it's a call that we tell all people the gospel. So calling all people to repentance and faith. And what are we telling them? We're telling them the gospel. And as we've got that, but let me emphasize a different word. Telling. Evangelism happens when we tell people about Jesus, which means speaking with our mouths, with words, okay? So he obviously goes on to say, how will they call on him who they have not believed? How will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so it's just, he's really telling us quite simply that if we want people to believe the gospel, if God has given us this mission of proclaiming his excellencies, we use words. We tell people. And I emphasize that because it is true that by the conduct of your life, people should see your good works, as we read in 1 Peter 2, and glorify your Father in heaven. So we say, well, I share the gospel with people by living a godly life and hope that people see something different in me. To which I say, great, that's wonderful. You should do that. And the Bible does call you to live a godly life and be an example. But you have not done evangelism unless you tell, unless you speak. Your life is important, but your words are also important. How can anyone call if they have not believed? How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear unless there's a preacher? And when he uses the word preacher, he's not talking about, you know, what I do at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. He's talking about what we do when we tell others the gospel of Jesus. And so if we're going to do evangelism, it will require, yes, both a godly life, but also the words of the gospel. Or maybe to say it in terms of Romans 10, the content, Romans 10:17, faith comes through hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ. We're telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they could hear and believe. That is evangelism. Telling the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the word of God, calling all people to repentance and faith that they might be disciples of Jesus. Questions about so far? All right, wow, you guys are, yeah, Cheryl. That's a great question, Cheryl. And it's actually point number two of my sermon today, because at the end of Genesis 4, it says, at that time they began to call upon the name of the Lord. So my hope today, later, is to unpack that in more detail. But I'll tell you in a short, maybe short version, let's not overcomplicate that, right? The words, so God says, right, that man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. So if we don't want to put any rules that say, okay, If you're going to believe in Jesus, you need to say the following words. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe in you. Please save me. Okay, that's a formula. That's not faith. Right? And though those words can be very true and genuine, to call upon the name of the Lord in its most basic form is to look not to myself but to God for salvation. So whether that is a desperate, vocal, God, please save me, right? Which some people have had that experience. I can think of one brother in our church who was laying in a pool of his own blood about to die, saying, uh-oh, it's time for me to say, God, please save me. So that's a very simple cry, call upon the name of the Lord. To the opposite, maybe extreme of the person who was raised, but a lot of us heard the gospel from our parents, raised in a Christian home, and from a very early age, you just believed. And your calling on the name of the Lord may not have been an event, it may simply be a way of life, which is also what is expressed in Genesis and here. So I think the best thing to do is not overthink that, overcomplicate that. It's an expression of faith to call upon the name of the Lord. Yeah, and some of them did, and I mean we make a distinction between the Old Testament, there was a come and see sort of evangelism, and the New Testament, it's a go and tell sort of evangelism. What's that? Raise your kids to know. Yeah, absolutely. So yeah, calling on the name of the Lord, I think is a very poetic expression of what we might call faith. And I think that's a very, you can make a real clean, or worship, whatever it may be. You know, one of the challenges we face is we want to express what the Bible says in a way that's clear and understandable to people. And one of the best things that we have is lots of different phrases from the Bible. So that we can use to express the same sort of saving faith. And so whether we call, say, hey, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, you need to call on the name of the Lord. We could tell somebody that, right? You could say, the Bible says that whoever believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. You need to believe in Jesus. It's good language. Paul went from house to house proclaiming repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. So we tell people, you need to repent of your sins and have faith in Jesus. These are all biblical phrases for telling people to believe. What gets confusing maybe in this telling portion is when we start to invent our own ways of calling people to faith that aren't as biblically clear. So I'll give an example that may be a bit old-fashioned, but I think maybe you guys will resonate. You know, if a church says, come forward and receive Jesus. You guys have been in churches where maybe they do these sorts of things. Not always a bad thing to call people to faith in Christ, but if someone says, I'm a Christian because I went forward, we would say, no, you're a Christian because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you believed in him, you had faith in him. The going forward may have just been your way of like, okay, I'm in. That was an expression, but that the Bible doesn't tell you to go forward. In the same way, you know, we use language, popular language maybe in the 20th century was to accept Jesus into your heart. And we all know what that, I think Christians often, we know what we mean by that, but the Bible never tells you to accept Jesus into your heart. But we're trying to communicate faith in Christ. My inclination is to usually err towards using biblical language because that's clear language, it's helpful. But we do, no matter what, maybe to get back on point, we always tell. This is about telling people, calling people to repentance and faith. We don't want to disconnect any of this. So we don't want to stay silent about the gospel and just live a life. That's not quite enough. We need to speak. We also don't want to try to do it by our own cleverness, which we'll talk about here in a minute. We do it by the word of God, by the word of Christ. We also don't want to tell the gospel but not tell people how to respond to the gospel. Right? We want to call people to repentance and faith. These are all biblical terms. And then we move to that they might be disciples of Jesus. And the point I make here is that evangelism is a process as much as it is a one-time event. Evangelism is a process as much as it is a one-time event. And I'm not trying to make a theological statement here. I do believe that salvation is a one-time event. That when God saves you, you're saved. The process, though, of making disciples is a process of maturing disciples. So Jesus says in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So if we're telling people about Jesus, that can be a one-time event. It can also be something that happens over a long period of time. Both that, and then, of course, as we mature disciples, there's both a baptizing, a start to your Christian life, and there is a ongoing process, teaching them all that I've commanded them. So there's a maturing process to discipleship. That's what we'll get to really next week. But for today, I want to emphasize that if you're going to tell people about Jesus, you have to see it as both a one-time event and an ongoing process. Again, I think we get a bit of a false dichotomy in modern American culture that says either you go out and you tell the gospel and if people believe, great. If not, it's on them. Or you build a relationship with somebody hoping that maybe someday you'll get to the gospel. And those two are both good, but they should overlap. We should speak to people the gospel, calling them to faith and repentance, but understanding that in many situations, if not most situations, that telling of the gospel is something that happens over a long period of time. We think about the missionary journeys of Paul. You could read this in the New Testament. When Paul gets to Thessalonica in Acts 17, he's only there a short period of time, and he tells them the gospel of Jesus, right? And many people believe. But he also, in many of the places he goes, he stays for a long period of time. And by staying for a long period of time, many people believed. As a matter of fact, even to the Thessalonians, Paul would say, and this is out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And he goes on to explain that part of his evangelism, part of his telling them the gospel, was both a proclamation and a relationship. And I am at least a little bit, if not very convinced, that especially today, the sharing of the gospel will happen through relationship, just as much, if not more, than it will happen through proclamation. Now, proclamation, go out and preach on a street corner, that's fine, that's good, that's biblical. Proclaiming the gospel on Sunday mornings, absolutely, we do these things. Maybe you only get one chance to talk to somebody and you're going to tell them about Jesus. But probably for most of us, the people that God has put in our lives who we can share the gospel are people that we're going to have a relationship with, whether it's people you work with or family members. And so therefore, we have to see evangelism not as, I hope that maybe someday I'll have 5 minutes to tell you about Jesus, but as, I'm going to have hours and hours and hours in a lifetime to spend with you, and I want all of those hours to be moving towards the gospel of Jesus, so that through our relationship, I can be continually telling you to call upon the name of the Lord, to believe in Jesus. And we can do that in subtle ways and in formal ways, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So, questions? Yeah. Yeah, I don't know that there's a bad, well, I'm sure there's bad means, but I mean, to use the technology that God has given us, whether that's face-to-face conversations or phone calls or letters or emails or videos or whatever we might use to get the gospel message out, certainly we ought to do those things. I do think, though, that the biggest thing that will underlie the impact of that, not necessarily the effectiveness, what makes it effective is God and the Holy Spirit working in you, but the impact even in your own life is to build through relationships. You are going to gain a hearing from people who you spend time with, who you show that you love and care for them. And so let's move then to how to do evangelism. How do you share the gospel? Well, the first point is that you must know the gospel. The principle is you can't give away something that you don't have. And so Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians says, I didn't come to you with lofty speech or wisdom. Rather, he says he came with, he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is 1 Corinthians 2. And then in verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I bring this point up because so often we think that in order to share the gospel with somebody, I have to have some clever presentation that needs to be neatly packaged and be able to defend against every attack that might come against me or every question or comment. And that's not Paul's, that's what Paul says. I didn't come to you with that, with wisdom or cleverness, plausible. I came to you with the power of God. I just want to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. So if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, you are now trained to do evangelism. You can tell people, Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He is God. Believe in him. Call upon the name of the Lord. And you say, well, what if they say, oh, so then explain to me how evolution works. I don't know how evolution works. I don't think it does. It's a whole wacky theory. But like, I don't know. I don't know how to answer all those objections, but I do know what is true. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He is Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Turn from your sins. So you have to know the gospel. You don't necessarily need to know every other philosophy, every other religion, and how to combat it. That can be useful. It can be useful, especially if you, let's say you tell one of your friends, hey, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to turn from your sins. He died for your sins. Believe in him and be saved. And they say, well, I can't do that. I'm a Muslim. You say, well, man, I don't know how to talk to a Muslim about Jesus. Well, guess what? Now you have homework. You can do homework, right? You can do Wikipedia homework and learn quite a bit about Islam, right? And you can then start to do some research. Maybe you talk to a friend who you know has witnessed to Muslims. Or you call the pastor and say, hey, can you help me? Point me to some resources. And guess what? In very little time, you can learn how a Muslim is going to hear the gospel and how you can engage them with the truth of the gospel. And with that friend who maybe you don't know how to address their concerns right away, you now have an opportunity for another conversation. And hopefully another conversation after that. So don't get caught up thinking that you need to know every method and every question and every objection that might come down the road, but rather know the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Not that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So know the gospel. Know this message. Be eager to tell it. Step two, pray for open doors. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, Paul's encouraging the church. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it with us in thanksgiving." He says, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison." And the principle there being is that Paul's saying, hey, pray that we would have a chance to tell somebody about Jesus. Pray that we would have a chance. And we see that elsewhere in the scriptures too. And I think this is a step that we can easily forget, is we forget, to pray for an opportunity to tell people about the Lord, to tell people the gospel. And so this is why years ago when I preached through this passage and we made these magnets that we have hanging around the church, and I'd encourage you to take some of these, it just says pray for open doors. Because this is a reminder that I'm hoping that someday, that somehow I can talk to somebody about Jesus. Maybe you're going to be meeting with a friend or a coworker who you're hoping to tell about Jesus. How about asking God to give you the opportunity? God, would you give me a chance to say something? Would you break open a conversation that might lead that way? And you will be surprised how God might open those opportunities. It may be that all God does is just give you a chance to talk to that person. Or maybe they're going to tell you something that's really weighing on them heavily. Be able to tell them how the gospel of Jesus meets that. Or they might even be like the Philippian jailer who says, hey, what must I do to be saved? And then you say, thank you. I can answer that question. So I will let you guys maybe pass these around. If you don't have one, encourage you to take one or two or many and hang those places where you can see them. Don't feel bad about taking lots. They are super cheap if we order them in bulk, which we do. So take those and hang them places. Challenge yourself to pray for open doors. And then see how God, so I think when I preach that sermon, my point, and this comes out of Colossians 4, is pray for open doors and then pray for the guts to go through them, which is oftentimes the bigger challenge for us. And then the last point, how to do evangelism, know the gospel, pray for open doors, and then go tell people. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so you say, well, I'm not sure that I'm called to tell people about Jesus. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? You're called. Called to be a witness. Called to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Everywhere you go, everyone you meet, with all sorts of types of people, it should be your goal to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that you will necessarily find yourself in lots of situations to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was at a conference a couple years ago, and the guy, that one of the speakers, made a point with evangelism. This is a pastor's conference mostly. He says the pastor's like, you realize that as a pastor, you probably won't get to do as much evangelism as you want to, because most of the people you're already working with are Christians. And he said that's just kind of the nature of the people you interact with. He said that, of course, not excusing, you need to go out and meet people, and you need to engage the people that you have. But for some of you, you'll mostly interact with a lot of Christians, so it may not be that every day you're rubbing shoulders with people for whom you want to tell the gospel to, but some of you do rub shoulders with people every day who aren't Christians, and you should be asking for opportunities and be a faithful witness just as much as others. And so go and tell the gospel. Make this the goal of your conversations, of your friendships, of your family gatherings, to be able to tell people the gospel of Jesus. So you can ask a couple of questions. Who has God put in your life that you can tell the gospel to? Start evaluating who's in your life. Maybe you work with other people. Maybe you have family members. I think certainly if you have children, your children are a great mission field. You have family members that you interact with regularly that you want to tell the gospel to. And then ask yourself, am I praying for these people regularly? Start praying for them regularly. And then I would also encourage you to ask others to pray for them and pray for you regularly. And then start thinking about what simple steps you can take to both tell and keep telling people the gospel. Even that's with a text message. Hey, you know, we had a conversation about Jesus. I want you to know I'm praying for you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I think being creative and being persistent is going to be important in trying to reach people with the gospel. The greatest hurdle for evangelism isn't usually the lack of training or knowledge, but the lack of courage and action. So I'm very convinced that if you're a Christian, you are now equipped to tell the gospel. So I don't particularly love doing evangelism training. That we've done it and we will do it again, I'm sure, in the near future. But usually, people who are Christians for more than a day, or more than a year, more than 10 years, you don't need training on how to tell the gospel. What you need is courage and action. You need to be spurred to go and do it. And sometimes you have to get over your fears. It can be a scary thing to engage people, especially people that you know well. It might cost you relationships. In maybe not so much in America, although it certainly could happen. Like it could cost you your life. Could be. It certainly does for some people around the world. It costs them their life to tell others about Jesus. You might be ridiculed. You might look stupid when somebody says, "Oh, I've got an objection," and you go, "Wow, that's really good. I can't answer that." But you can answer it tomorrow, maybe, with a little bit of research, maybe a little bit of prayer and Bible study. So, again, the greatest hurdle isn't usually the lack of training or knowledge, but the lack of courage and action. So if you're going to share the gospel, it's going to take sacrifice. Whether that's sacrificing a relationship with somebody or peace in the room. So often people just want to stir the pot, don't want to break the peace with somebody. They might get really angry if I talk to them about Jesus. Well, so they're going to be really angry in hell, right? They didn't know. So better to be angry with you for a few minutes and maybe a few years, but the gain is that they would then know the gospel and could believe. And so consider the cost, but consider also the gain. It will take sacrifice. And it will take sacrifice of your personal life if you're going to invest in people relationally. I was talking with somebody this week and we said, well, it's really hard to share the gospel in the workplace. And I can see that because most of the time you're doing your work and you have, but you might have little small conversations with people. So what that's going to mean then, if you want to share the gospel, we were talking about a particular person, then you're probably going to need to invite them over to your house for dinner or out to coffee or go for a walk or something after work. Or spend time with them outside of work. It's going to cost you some of your time, and what a great thing to give some of your time so that somebody else could learn of eternal life. There is much that we could give up to share the gospel. I'll talk real quick about evangelism in the local church. Or any questions maybe before I do that? Mm-hmm. Sure, sure.
But I think that if you've been a Christian more than a few minutes,
mm-hmm.
then you're called in for Peter to actually do more than just know the basic message.
Absolutely, yeah.
If you look at 3:14-15,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Get that deeper understanding of the gospel so we can defend it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. No, I hear you. And probably a lot will be determined by your context. We live in the Tri-Cities. There's more Mormons here than there are Christians. You're probably going to interact with some Mormons. You probably need to brush up on Mormonism. And if you work with a lot of scientists, I know a lot of people work at the site and out at the nuclear power plant. You might work with some really smart people, and so yeah, you're going to need to be able to engage with some of the scientific issues concerning the gospel, knowing your context. Whether if your neighbor's a Muslim, like you're going to need to know something about Islam if you want to engage them with the gospel, and all of these things will call you to give an answer, and of course, to know the word thoroughly is going
to
be the key.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When they espouse their beliefs, you're ready because you say, but then how do you explain?
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, the more you handle the real thing, the better you're going to be able to address something that's false.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so just one last point, the evangelism in the local church is that I put a passage in there you can look up from Acts 2 where it says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church is the outcome of the gospel being proclaimed. So people get saved and they're part of the universal church. They should become a part of the local church. So don't think that evangelism is asking people to come to church with you. Great idea to invite people to come to church. It's where they will hear the gospel. But evangelism is calling them to repentance and faith, to believing in Jesus Christ. And that is part of the mission of the church as a whole. We do this together. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. It's also part of us as individuals. And so I think that in many ways, you will find some people, at least in our culture today, that inviting them to church is not something that they will necessarily respond to as much as inviting them to a conversation about the gospel. And maybe inviting them to the church is something that you encourage them to do once they're a believer. Certainly, unbelievers are always welcome to come to church and hear the gospel. But that shouldn't be your only means of sharing the gospel. Oh, is that somebody's watch? But we should pray for each other. We should be praying for those that we're trying to reach. We should encourage people. They can come here and hear the good news. And hopefully our church is a place where people feel welcome and are able, if you're not a Christian, that you would feel welcome here and that you would also feel challenged here with the truth. And the same way, if you have people in your life who are not yet believers, that they would feel welcome in your life and yet challenged by your life. Welcome in your home and challenged by your home, right? Because we don't just want to make people comfortable. We want to make people welcome and then challenged, and they need to hear the gospel. And hopefully they will believe. So I'll give you a quick rundown of a couple resources that I find very helpful. One is the magnet that I already gave you. Others are that we would provide as a church, and you can get these in the entryway anytime you want, and I'll let you guys maybe take one of these. This is a track that we provide, and I think is an excellent way to share the gospel with somebody over one conversation. It's called Two Ways to Live. They've been around for about 30 years. They come in lots of languages. That's one of the reasons I like them. But it just simply goes through the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. The two, it goes through God, who he is, It goes through our rebellion, sin, how we've broken our relationship with God. And it's cute because there's little pictures that you can draw. And these give you verses to read and also a little article to read for and questions for discussion. And so if you had somebody say, you know, I'd love to talk with you about Jesus, could we sit down and do this? You could go through something like this very easily, and it would explain very clearly who God is, what Jesus did for our sins, and it would help you call them to repentance and faith. This is a great, easy tool. And speaking of technology, they have an app, of course, a Two Ways to Live app. They have all sorts of different resources, but I find these little booklets are very helpful in one-time conversations. I don't know if you will find that as you talk to people about Jesus, that you tell them once about Jesus and they instantly believe. Probably most people, or at least a lot of people, will say, yeah, I got to think about this and give me some time. You might want to invite them into let's have more conversations and a deeper study. And I think this is a great resource. It's called Christianity Explained. Again, this has been around for a really long time. I think both these resources are actually out of Australia, so... thank you, Australia, for giving us some good stuff. But Christianity Explained is simply walking through the Gospel of Mark. Who is Jesus and what did he do? And it's split up into 6 lessons to explain. You do 3 lessons on the life of Jesus, him being the Son of God, him dying on the cross, him rising from the dead. And then there's a lesson on repentance, a lesson on faith, and a lesson on grace. And I find this to be, I've gone through this with people, and I found it to be a great, easy way to explain what is true about Jesus, explain the gospel, and it does a good job of helping you call them to repentance and faith. And it's written with people who have no church background, no Bible knowledge in mind. And it would just be a resource that you can use. You don't have to use these things, but if you have somebody that's a friend of yours, you say, let's start talking about Jesus, this could be a very helpful guide. If you go, I don't know what I would say, but here you go. And we provide these for you. If you want one, please let me know. I won't pass them out because... They're a bit more spendy than these, and so we don't have one for everybody just to take just for fun. But if you want to, if you've got somebody you're going to talk to, I would say take one of these. And I've already prepared all the little handouts and stuff in these that they'll suggest that you use in talking with somebody. There's lots of little illustrations and things that you can do with people. So that's a good resource. And of course, we as a church are always happy to provide Bibles for anybody. And Christianity Explained. We provide little New Testaments for people to use, but we're always happy to provide a Bible. Sometimes the best thing you can do to either get the conversation started is give somebody a Bible as a gift. I got you this. I'd like you to read it. Maybe we could read some together, and that would be a great way to share the gospel. So I will pray and let you guys pass out, take one of these, and then we'll be done. So, Father, thank you for our time together. I do ask that you would stir in us a deep desire to spread the gospel, both as a church and as individuals, and that you would bless that, give us the courage and to take steps, help us to see the people in our lives who you have put there that we could share with, and God, we do ask that you would show yourself to be a God of mercy and grace as we see people come from darkness into light. In Jesus' name, amen.